And I want to talk about a servant's attitude. It's really, I'm just talking about what God talks about. When we move through Romans chapter 12, we dealt with the gifts for the last several weeks. But now, God, with Paul as the penman, God deals with our attitude. And I want you to look at Galatians 5:13, and then we'll go to Romans and look at something here. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren," so he's talking to us, "ye have been called unto liberty." Aren't you glad we're made free? Now, you're not free to sin, but we definitely have been made free from the punishment of sin. We're being made free from the power of sin, and one of these days we'll be free from the presence of sin. Amen. But we've been called unto liberty. This new life we have is a free life to live for Jesus. We've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the what? To your old nature. But what should we do? But by love, we should, next three words, say them real loud, serve one another. Wow. So my liberty is not so I can do as I please, but now I get to choose to do as others need. So when we come to this book, the letter of Romans proves that we have been showed great mercy by Almighty God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, even when we were yet sinners. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 5, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. We have been saved by grace over and over and over throughout the book of Romans. You're dealing with grace and mercy for a sinner. It's not by our goodness, not by our works, by God's kindness to us. And now we have been gifted to be Christ-like. I'm not just automatically changed. I am enabled. I am gifted with an ability to be like Jesus Christ. It's called servant gifts. He enables me to serve. It's to do something big now. A lot of people want to be, you know, popular, important, wealthy. Jesus didn't save us to be any of that. He saved us to be something important now, which is a servant. So I want you to listen as Paul describes how we should serve one another. We're going to read. I would ask you, would you stand with me? We'll say it louder. We're going to read verses 9 down to verse 21. We will read it out loud together. Then I'm going to pray and we'll start the preaching. Romans, stand with me. We're going to read aloud together. Verses 9 to 21. Are you ready? In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, begin. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we have just read a lot of heavy stuff, a lot of very important things to deal with why we serve. We know we're supposed to be servants, and you've gifted us to serve, but we serve in order to change our world. We serve in order for you to change us. We don't need a lot of Elon Musk's. We don't need a lot of money and a lot of power. We don't need popularity. We need servants. our world used to be reached by some humble people called Christians. It turned the world upside down. It brought conviction of sin. It demonstrated what a righteous, godly life looked like. And it turned this world back to you. Lord, we need that once again. And it happens in our heart. And today I pray that you would give us a revival of a servant's heart. As we start these verses and we start to go through these things, and as we ponder them, as we listen, when you wrote these, they were meant to be obeyed. And I pray that we would do it with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So you just saw a primer, a very short bang, 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 bang list of things that are from the heart. They're not just things to do. They're things that you have to do with your heart. And we're only going to get to verse 11 this morning. We're just going to do three verses, but what a list. And let me give you some preliminaries about this thing. Did you notice that over the last several weeks, I've dealt with three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, where Paul lists seven gifts. Do you remember them? The gift of prophecy, which is preaching, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of ruling. We saw those gifts, three verses. Did you notice? Those are the things that he's gifted us to do. You know how we do it? These next 13 verses, 12 or 13 verses, all deal with the heart behind the servant. And God is more interested in your attitude than in your actions. Did you know that? I mean, you can fail, and believe me, you will fail. You'll mess up. You'll fall flat on your face. People will not be impressed with you because they will see you as just like them, flesh and blood. You say things. You do things wrong. You have the wrong attitude yourself. Everything about you just doesn't always add up, tally up. The point is, God doesn't care about your accomplishments. He cares about your attitude. Do you love him? Do you love people? Do you just serve with all your heart? So the preliminary thing I want to say is whatever gift God has given you with, just serve with it. Even if you don't have the gift, if one of you gentlemen, Gleb, did it on Friday, we had our luau. And now I've got a bunch of older folks who all want to have a luau now too. Everybody's very jealous. But at the luau, here comes Gleb. And he uses what I think God is putting a gift inside of him of preaching. Yeah. And he's using that gift. Amen. You say, oh, well, he's not as good as you, preacher. I think he's much better. He's fresh. I mean, he's got no inhibitions. He's got, when I'm preparing this stuff, you know, stuff goes through my head and stuff. And he just gets up and he just teaches or says something that he's just learned from the Bible. Amen. Use your gift. You say, well, I'm not great at this or great at that. Just do something. Because every Christian in this room was gifted, enabled to do. You say, well, I'm not very good at it. You could get good at it if you used it. And if you did it for the Lord. And make sure, the last preliminary thing I want to say, make sure your gift is always about others. See, if you've got some money, you usually think God blessed you for you. Do you know that? Look at how the Lord has blessed me with all this money. You know what? If God's given you the gift of giving, it wasn't for you. If so, that you can give it away. Yeah. Use your gift for others. So these things that we just read here are New Testament commands. Some of you may be imagining there are only 10 commandments. Oh, you are so wrong. When you come to the Bible, especially the New Testament, there are lots and lots of instructions and expectations of the Christian. So don't get upset at me when, wow, there's a lot to do. Amen. These are New Testament commandments, and they're just as real and as valid as all the Old Testament ones. But here's the point. They're non-negotiable. You can't look at these verses and go, well, like you were saying during the Sunday school class, Brother Jim, yes, 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 but I can't do that because. No. You can and you must because you're saved. That's the point. You can't weasel out of doing these things if you're a Christian. So let's start here with the first one. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And we're just going to take it bit by bit. How many of you ever eaten a pizza, one, you know, take one slice and put the whole slice in your mouth? You ever done that? I hope not. That would hurt. You take a bite out of it, amen, and then another bite, and then another bite. Okay, so instead of God just throwing a huge load, he gives us bites. Here's the first bite. Are you ready? Let love be without dissimulation. And he stops and he pauses. He says, stop there. Think before you read on. Let love be without dissimulation. The first commandment is to love every believer. Dissimulation, it is an older word. It's a wonderful word. It means love similarly. Without dissimulation is a double negative. It means love so that when you show love to one person, show the same love to someone else. Love without being dissimilar, without being a hypocrite, is what he's saying. Love without partiality. Don't pick favorites. Don't pick people that are easy to love for you to love. You know, I found dissimulation is really an old word that you would use if your mom gave you a package of cookies and she's going to divide it up between you and your brother. And you know what you did? You went one for you, three for me. One for you, three for me. That's dissimulation. Amen? And you may have a friend and you show a lot of love to that Christian friend, but then there's somebody else and he's a brother in Christ and he's saved, but you don't know how. And you just have no time for them and you can't let any love flow from you to them. All of God's people are your brethren. But you can't love everybody, can you? But you're supposed to love the ones you are with. Isn't that funny? Oh, I love Christians, you liar. Because God puts you in the midst of a lot of Christians and you won't love them. So this is the real test. Let love be without difference, without showing a different type of attention to one that you do to another one. Jacob failed to show love without dissimulation to his kids, didn't he? Do you remember Jacob? He had 12 sons. One guy was named Joseph. Do you remember that? And he got a coat. We call it a coat of many colors. What does that mean? His dad honored him. His dad bought him the best clothes. And that son would walk around. And what was he basically saying without saying it? I am the favorite. And it caused his brothers. Dad caused a problem in the home. He caused his brothers to hate him. And they did. Because dad showed more favor on one son than he did on others. And it caused a major problem. And that can cause a problem in a church. You and I have got to love each other equally, actively, without hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 5. Go back to left. We'll come back to Romans in a little bit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. Matthew 5, 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? A publican was not a republican. A publican was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. He was a traitor. And all he cared about was getting your money and then getting his cut and taking your money, giving it to the Romans, a foreign empire. And Jesus said, you know, those publicans, they love their own. They love the people that are easy to love. What are you different about? He goes on. Verse 47, if ye salute your brethren, hey, hi, Bill. Hi, James. If you salute the ones you like, your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect. Now, I hate that. Misunderstand. Everybody says you got to be perfect. Not at all. Do you know how to be perfect? Love one another. Amen. Without preference of, well, I like this person more. Well, that may be true, but you're not allowed to do that. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How far does this go, Brother Ledbetter? Go back to verse 44. I say unto you, Jesus says, love your... I wonder if you have ever had any enemies amongst Christians. You ever had enemies among Christians? I have them. I have people that have put me on blacklists. I've had people walk away from me, say things about me. You know what I have to do? Love them. Not turn against them. You know, there's something about this modern age. Everybody's turning on everybody. Bible says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax what? We're growing cold. And Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Don't change. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. That's how you're supposed to live, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on those evil people and on the good. And he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Folks, we are supposed to love the brethren. That's the family of God. You can't love everybody. You can't love the entire world, but you can love everyone in this building and in this church. You actually can. John chapter 13. You're in Matthew. Go to the right. Find John chapter 13. John 13, 34. Jesus is busy washing his disciples' feet, preparing them for the fact he's leaving. And he says, guys, I don't want you to destroy one another. I don't want you to tear one another apart. I don't want you to become each other's enemies. I don't want you to turn again. I want you to love one another. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. A new, what's the word? So there are commandments in the New Testament. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Has Jesus loved you a lot? Has he loved you a lot better than you deserved? Then love others better than they deserve. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I'm not talking about loving everybody in the world and the world getting along in love and peace. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about here. If there ought to be one United Nations, it ought to be right here in a local church. Amen. This is the real United Nations, where people get together, not because we're trying to stop wars everywhere, but because Jesus said, if you're saved, I'm saved. I got to love you. Love one another. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Go to the right. Find 1 John chapter 3. All the way to almost to Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus Christ put something inside of you when you got saved. He's the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What's the first one? Love. So if I've got love inside me like a fruit growing, I ought to let it out. And if I let it out, I got to not be careful about who I give it to. That's revolutionary. Look at 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Wow. You know, you ought to doubt your salvation. You ought to doubt whether you came to Jesus Christ and got thoroughly saved if you can't love other people. If you just find faults, if everybody's wrong, the problem is you. We know that we pass from life because we love the brethren, as flawed as they are. He that loveth not his brother abideth where? Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to now lay down our lives for who? For the brethren. And he puts it generic. He says, for the brethren, not for the good guys, not for the worthy ones, for the brethren in unison. If there are people you can't love, then you got to ask yourself, what's my relationship with Jesus Christ like? So don't just say you love the brethren. Actually, you ought to love without hypocrisy. Don't notice skin color. Don't notice somebody's accent. I tell you what, it's most frustrating. I go somewhere, and what's the first thing? Now, they do it more with Nita than they do with me. But I'll be somewhere, and they go, where are you from? And I'm trying to buy an apple or something, you know, and I just let me buy the stupid fruit, you know. But where are you from? They notice my accents. Don't notice accents. Do not care about anything except, are they saved? Then love them. Don't worry about their age. Don't worry about the hassles you've had with them in the past. Love them. Be sensitive to what people are going through. Do you know some people are going through stuff you couldn't handle? They're going through things. And until you start to open your eyes, your problems are nothing compared to other people's problems. Love them. Probably God's got you going through a valley right now so that you'll be a blessing to somebody else who's in a deeper one. Love the brethren. Find out who has a need and then meet it. Prepare a meal for them. Pay a bill for them. Mow their garden. Spend some time just talking to them, laughing with them, laughing at their jokes. You know how to encourage me? Laugh at my jokes. That really is a blessing. Isn't it? Be genuine in your love towards everyone in this church body. Show your love. Be genuine. Be real. Let love be without dissimulation. So folks, if we preach, if any of us serve, if any of us exhort one another, if any of us give because of our gifting, if any of us rule or manage, if any of us extend mercy without love, you know what we're going to do? We're going to burn out. We're going to become bitter. And we're going to hate the very people that Jesus called you to love. You know what happens? I got people, some people say, I'll help out with this. I want to help out with the deaf ministry. And I want to start this. I want to go into Cork and give the gospel out on the streets. I want to go door knocking. Amen. You know what happens after about 3-4 weeks? I hate it. Nobody takes the tracks. Everybody laughs at me. It's hard. I have to study. I have to learn these stupid hand signals and all of these things. You know what happened? You stop loving. You don't do it because you have to. You do it because you love the Lord and you love people. And if you get a chance to serve, it'll come because of love. When you get a couple up here and they're getting ready to get married, you know what you ask them? Do you love this man? She goes, I'm thinking about it. No, it better be yes. Amen. We got to ask ourselves, do I love the brethren? Then show it. Show it. A lot of people stop loving people because they forgot to love. They forgot to love. Second thing he says, still also in chapter 12, verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, he says that love be without dissimulation among ourselves. Abhor that which is evil. Now, that's a commandment. That's what you're supposed to do. This is not a popular command. What I'm about to tell you is not something that everybody wants to hear. It's a negative commandment. It means to hate intensely, to decide that something is revolting. Sin ought to make you disgusted. Now, don't get into this Pharisaical thing where you can see sin in somebody else's life. Honestly, we're real good at going, you make me sick. You need to look at your mirror and go, you, Ledbetter, make me sick. Ought to be revolting when you see sin in your life. As much as it is that sin is revolting, whether in somebody else or in ourselves, there are sins that should make you sick to your stomach. So this is what Paul says. Paul says, love people, but abhor sin. That's a great balance. I can't hate people. I got to love them. But I'm not going to love their sin. And I may just have to go to them and rebuke them in love. I may have to tell them the truth. You're in trouble with God. Loving people and serving people does not mean loving their sins and their wrongdoings. Believe me, some Christians can get into some deep sins. What are some things that are clearly evil? Because most people, when we read the Bible and it says evil, we don't even think about what it means. Listen to this. Public nakedness, pornography, perverted behavior. It ought to make you sick. Amen. Witchcraft. That ought to make you abhor it. You never want to be around a group of people who are honoring the devil. Demonic music, demonic attitudes, demonic ways of living. That ought to just make you sick and go, I cannot be there. That's why I had to pull out of rock music. I had to put it away. because I went to the concerts. I knew what those words were saying. I was around the people, what they were doing with their bodies and with the drugs after the music. I had to pull away from that. I had to repent of that and get right kind of music because it was witchcraft, rebellion, and sedition. So you don't, I mean, all of these, you know, they call them right wingers and all this stuff. Some of them are really concerned about what's going on in here, UK, Europe, and all this stuff. But there is an attitude of rebellion and sedition you better be careful of. You need to know where to draw a line and say, sorry, you crossed a line. Amen. Because rebellion is not what I want to be. How about idolatry? Do you know what idolatry does to God? It makes him sick. Amen. He says it's an abomination of him. Makes God want to throw up. How about murder? Is that evil we should be repulsed at? Isn't it strange? That list I just gave you is the mainstay, the theme of almost every movie you watch. It's filled with murder. It's filled with idolatry and a mockery of God. It's filled with rebellion and sedition. It's filled with witchcraft, public nakedness, porn, and perverted behavior. That's modern movies, isn't it? And yet the Bible says, abhor it. I believe about 30 years ago, maybe 40, much of what is normal today was abhorrent and was seen as disgusting by Christians. I don't think it was that long ago. The culture of the world never saw any problem with that kind of stuff, but Christians did. But modern churches, I'll put inverted commas there, are normalizing homosexual unions. They're normalizing rock music in the church services. Anything else goes, anything goes fashion is in church now. They've normalized it. And the more the world is normalizing sin, the more the churches are normalizing it too. The world used to look to a church to find out what was clean, what was holy, what was pure, what was good. Now the church is looking to the world and saying, what do we need to do? How do we need to change? How do we dress and how do we live? It's been flipped. Hate every sin, starting in your own heart. If you cannot look at your heart and go, dear God, I got stuff in me and I need it out. I hate it. I abhor it. Amen. It's not easy. You know, honestly, some sins are fun. It's hard to hate thievery when you're good at it. Nod your head. A lot of people make a lot of money out of being thieves. They're called politicians. It's hard to hate lying when you seem to always get ahead by it. It's hard to hate taking drugs when they make you feel so peaceful and so good. It's hard to abhor porn when it seems to satisfy you. You better realize that nothing good ever comes from evil except guilt and fear and shame and death. Amen. The Christian takes this commandment seriously. And we trust, listen, you may be good at some sin. You're going to have to just repent of it and say, not anymore, because God says it's wrong. So draw a line, Christian. Hold it fast. Does anybody in this room, you don't have to answer, but you ought to shout it on the inside, do you abhor filthy language on TV shows? You should. Do you abhor watching sex scenes in the movies? I just sit and I go, why'd they have to throw that in there? The plot was great. And then they take a turn. You go, what a stupid thing to throw in there. Do you abhor alcohol? I mean, it ought to be repulsive. It shouldn't be in your home. You ought to be abhorred by it. The damage, the destruction of that bottle. I'll say, well, we only use it for special occasions. Your kids will use it for their entertainment. And then their grandchildren will use it for their sanity. You got to get rid of it. You've got to abhor it. You've got to say, I've drawn a line in the sand. It doesn't. Wine is a mockery. Strong drink is a raging. And if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. Do you abhor abortion? We'd all say, yeah. Stop that. We all say, yeah. Do you abhor the murder of unborn children? It ought to disgust you. We were taking a march before the referendum there several years ago. We're going through Dublin there. And there were some brave people up there. They had pictures of aborted. They called them fetuses, but they were babies. They had pictures up there, and the screaming nutcases of the the wacko progressives over there screaming, you can't show that. Get rid of that. That's awful. I'm going, do you not see what you're doing? It is awful. But you're trying to hide it. You ought to be repulsed by it. It ought to grieve you that this country wanted it. Do you abhor laziness? You should. Are you disgusted by homosexuals influencing children? You should be. Do not allow yourself to get used to the sin and the evil of our culture. I don't care how wacko our culture goes, we don't have to follow. Draw some lines in your life that you decide you will not cross. We call it convictions. We call it, this is where I stand. And you can go your own way, but I will not go that far. Verse 9 continues. Are we okay? Everybody's quiet now all of a sudden. Verse 9 goes on. Cleave to that which is good. Don't be out of balance. Yes, we need to hate every sin, but we ought to be clinging to everything that is good. To cling means to hold tight to some things, like a grip. You don't let go of some things that the world says you don't need anymore. It's out of date. You know, I got a Bible that's over 400 years old. Believe me, it is not out of date. Amen. I go to church on Sunday, not on Saturday, not on Thursday, not on Tuesday, not when I feel like it. I go on. It's an old-fashioned way of meeting on the day the Lord raised from the dead. Amen. I hold to that. I hold it like a grip. I'm not going to let it go. The reason why our generation is slipping faster and faster into darkness, into self-destruction, is because Christians are not holding onto the things that used to be known as good and clean and pure. Don't believe what is good according to the Bible is outdated. What are some things that are good to hold on to? I'll tell you this, since you won't answer. No sex before marriage. That's a good thing to hold on to. It's not outdated at all. It's a smart thing to do. It is actually nice to sit down and have a burger. I like getting a burger, and I like it not to be eaten, half eaten already. I want it for me. Amen. And some of you need to just wait for that girl, that guy who's been waiting for you. Amen. You didn't get my symbolism there. You know what's good? You know the Bible says marriage is good. Oh, I've seen some messed up marriages. So have I. So what? Marriage is good. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, your family, your wife, your husband are good things. You say, not my wife. Oh, not my husband. Oh, you don't know what my teenager's doing to me. You know what the Bible says? They're good. They're worth you sacrificing and dying for. Amen. Hold on to them. Do not let the world steal them. Do not let the world rob you of your relationship with your wife or with your husband or with your kids or with your parents. Don't do that. Hold, cleave to that which is good. Having a family is a good thing. There are plenty of people in this room who wish they had a family. Wish they had a family. Lost mom and dad, maybe. Brothers, sisters, away, not interested, no talking, no relationships. They wish they had a family. How about prayer and personal walk with God? That's a good thing to hold on to. You know what the world will give you? Something else to do in the morning. Give you a busy schedule so you don't walk with Jesus. That's something you need to grip hold on to. Cling to that which is good. How about thinking good about people? It is so easy. I mean, Tom, he always cuts me off in the road on the way to church. I'm racing to get here, and he gets ahead of me. I hate that. And I always, every time I'm around other people, I'm getting facetious. You know what that means? It means I'm lying. Okay. Anyway, and so when I get around people, I say, don't fellowship with Tom. He's just fed up with him. You know what I need to think about Tom? He's my brother. I need to hold on to good thoughts about Tom, about Gleb, about Jim Sloan. I could know all the dirt on every one of people in this church. You know what? I don't want to know. There's sometimes when I need to find out stuff, but I don't want to because I want to think good of you. I want to hold on to those good thoughts about you. I want to remember when you were serving God. Maybe you're not serving God right now. Maybe you kind of You've gotten a big backslid. Maybe church isn't very important. I see you once a month or once every 6 months. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. When I see you, I'm thinking, ah, I miss you. I'm not going to let that go. I'm not going to remember, oh, there's that backslidden Christian. There's that guy that I haven't seen. I don't think that way. You know how I got that way? I made myself cling to that which is good about you. You need to start doing it. Amen. Hold tight onto your Bible. Do not let this world rob that from you. God gave you that book. It's the gift of heaven to you. And the world is trying to take that away from you, trying to water it down, change it. I mean, they've even got a Klingon Bible. You know, I got news for you. There are no Klingons. But you got a Bible that you're not reading, and the world has let you let go, got you to let go of your Bible. And you're not reading it and loving it. Hold on to it. It ought to be the most important part of your day is just reading even one chapter of it. Hold on to it. Hold on to our church. You think it's rough right now being a Christian? Give it another 2 years. I have no idea what's ahead. I just know this. It's never going to be easy. There's some good things to hold on to. Verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He goes, again, these are all bite-sized statements. Be kindly affectioned one to another with that brotherly love. That just simply means treat Christians with great respect. Treat them like family. You ever hear the Godfathers? The Mafia? Yeah, we're family. We're family. Yeah. We don't go against the family. Yeah. We got to treat each other like family. Take your Bible, turn First Timothy. We are family. First Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. You know how you're supposed to treat younger women? Potential girlfriends, right? First Timothy, go to the right, find First Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a? Wow. So older people, Brother Jim, you're not old, but you are older. All right. I am older too. But it says, don't rebuke an elder, but treat him like a father. And the younger men, treat him as brothers. The elder women, you should treat as mothers. And the younger women, you treat them as sisters with all what? Yeah, I never want to hear of some guy in this church and some girl in this church ruining their chances for a pure marriage. Amen. Treat them like, you wouldn't do that with your sister, I hope. Treat them like sister. Now, one day, maybe you get married. Amen. But treat them with all purity. Treat one another with respect, with brotherly kindness. Show affection to one another. That's an order. But you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll give you an example. Let me see. I'll get Tom, would you come up here? since you've been my nemesis, I'm going to use you for a moment. This is how we normally greet one another. Okay. Hey, brother. How are you doing? Yeah. Bye-bye. Okay. Now, that's European, okay? It's almost like this. Hi. How are you? We've got our bubbles. But look at 1 Corinthians. This is dangerous. You ready? What did I say? 2 Corinthians 13. No, you stay right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Greet, can you say it out loud with me? Greet one another with a holy, I'm not going to say the next word. Now the Spanish know how to do it. French even know how to do it. The Irish do not know how to do it. Americans don't know how to do it. But I'll give you, listen, look them in the eye. I love you, brother. And you're a blessing to me. And I almost kiss him, but I don't. Yeah. But I look him in the eye, and I mean it. I tell you, I love you. And I missed you all week. Prayed for you all week. Glad to see you today. Amen? Is that one? What did that take? 10 seconds? That's showing brotherly love. Thank you. Thank you. You say, well, we don't have that in our culture. Get it. Because we're not in the Irish culture anymore. You were saved out of it. We're not Americans. We're not Germans. We're not French. We're Christian. Amen. When you come into this door, I don't care what nationality you are, where you've been, or where you're going, we're Christian. That's our culture. Start being kind and gentle to one another. Our parents probably taught us how to be kind to one another. Now, you be nice. You play nice. I mean, they taught us all that. And the world came and made us into demons. I mean, we tear into one another. We bite and devour one another. We're terrorists toward one another. Some of you may have grown up in a horrible family, always fighting. I know, but that doesn't matter. If you're born again, you have a new family. You have new rules and new abilities. Make people know. Not these people, not the ones on the internet, not the ones. I mean, can you imagine on the YouTube or whatever you're arguing about and everything, if you went on there and says, I love everybody here. That's not where love is shown. You know where love is shown? Right here. Right here. Look in verse 10 again, back there in Romans 12. 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Wow, that means I have to honor some dishonorable people. I have to prefer people that aren't as important as other people I think are in my life. I need to prefer when we, listen, you know what Sunday is? It's an excuse to miss everything else. Now, you didn't get that. But when something comes up and, oh, I got to miss church because of, I know all the reasons why we miss out on church. I know all the reasons why we just don't go soul winning. I know there are all these reasons why I'm telling you the Christian life is the reason why I miss everything else. I prefer Christians. I prefer hanging with this crowd. Yes. That doesn't mean I can't. I got to go to work. I got to go to the shopping center. I hate going to the shopping center. I have to get the car fixed. I have to deal with people. Sometimes I have to deal with them for extended periods of time. But I love coming to church. I love being with the brethren. So prefer to be with Christians. Speak honorably of each other. Remember when you were a kid, you bragged about your father. You said, my dad can beat you with one hand tied behind his back. My dad could beat you with both hands tied behind his back. All right? Three Irish kids were talking about their dad. And one kid said, well, I think my dad's fastest driver in the world. I said, really? Yeah. He can, everything he does is fast. Really? Yeah. He shoots an arrow and he gets to the target before the arrow. The other kid says, nah, my dad shoots a gun and then gets to the target for the gun before the bullet. The third kid looks at him and says, my dad beats all of your kids. My dad clocks out at 5 and gets home at 4. But they're bragging about their dad. You ever bragged about the people in this room? You ever bragged about the best people in the world? That's preferring one another. You know what we do? We give too much honor to the people of this world. More people, we honor Johnny Depp, Britney Spears, Elon Musk, Simon Harris, Cristiano Ronaldo, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump. We constantly honor all the wrong people. You need to honor the people in this room. That's an attitude you have. You will not serve who you do not honor. Amen? And it's time for us to start saying, they may not be worthy, but neither was I. And Jesus not only washed my feet, he washed my heart. I will wash my brother's feet. Amen. Some of you are going to get this. Give more honor to the Christian sitting around you than you do to all the 100 other people you may be back looking up to right now. Philippians chapter 2. Go to the right. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I am almost done. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing, wow. Can you circle the word nothing there? let nothing be done through strife. What's strife? Anger, arguing, fighting. As Christians, do not fight, folks. You may have to contend for the faith. You may have to take a stand. You may have to rebuke sin. But there ought to be no strife. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, getting all the attention. But in lowliness of mind, in lowliness of thinking about yourself, let each of us esteem, value other better than themselves. There has to be something I can say about Tom where I can say, he's a blessing to be around. Amen. And if I can't think of anything, I can make it up. I don't have to make it up. Esteem others better than yourself. You may be great at something. Somebody else not so great. Why don't you go ahead and honor them anyway? Amen. Truth is, you're not going to ever serve and love people you don't respect on purpose. And that respect, you say, well, respect has to be earned. Of course it has to be earned. But if you're waiting on them to earn it, you'll never serve. You need to start serving and serve the low and the unworthy. Two more thoughts. Look at verse 11. I think there are two more thoughts. Not slothful in business. Actually, three more thoughts very quickly. Not slothful in business. In other words, work hard. Now, sloth, that word slothful is from the word sloth, okay? A sloth is an anteater. He's a big animal. He's noted for his slowness. He doesn't rush anywhere. He just lumbers along with big old long arms, big huge fingernails. And he, you know what he does? He eats and he sleeps, just like your teenager. And God commands us to not be like the sloth. You know how we're supposed to serve? Rigorously, vigorously, emphatically, energetically, passionately. Nobody ever hired someone to do as little as possible. Gleb, I'm going to give you a job. I want you to do as little as possible. Would I really do that? No. When you go to work tomorrow and you're on the job, your boss ought to know you're there to work, not to be on your phone, not to be talking to everybody else there. People ought to say, take a break, take a breath. You're working too much, because they ought to notice not slothful in business is a Christian characteristic. Amen. My business, by the way, is serving, not just making money. So if you've been born again, if you've been baptized and you're coming to church and yet you never come out to soul winning on Saturday for an hour and a half, I got to ask you, are you the sloth? You ever known that the Lord has asked you to go an extra mile to do the hard things like helping in Christians in children's church or helping clean up or helping to hand out a gospel tract? Let me tell you, don't be slothful in our Father's business. Let's get busy serving and serving one another. Verse 11 continues, fervent in spirit. Do everything with passion instead of being passive. Come here. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you ladies, don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. How many ladies have passive husbands? Don't raise your hand, I said. That they just sit there. And you know what they do? They work all day. They work very hard and they come home and I understand. But we can't do that when it comes to church. Fervent in spirit, when we get a chance to serve, whether at home or here or anywhere, fervent in our attitude, passionate. How do we normally serve? We have nothing left over for God. You have stayed up till 2 or 3 in the morning last night watching stupid movies, live streaming or whatever it was you were watching, and then you come to church and you're barely here. That's not passionate. That's not fervent in spirit. So better you ought to be happy I'm here. I'm glad you're here, but you're of no use. God didn't save you so that you would be a sloth, so that you'd have no energy for him. You ought to be passionate, excited, expecting spiritual success, joyful. Folks, let me ask you this. who do you think a coach is going to put out on the playing field to try to get the next goal? A depressed, bummed out, barely there player? Or an excited, ready, pumped up player? You say, God, why aren't you using me? Did you hear the answer? He'll put you out there. He'll use you if you're passionate about it. If you just say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I think my first several years of being saved and being called to preach, I was, anybody would tell you, we were terrified. We had no idea what we were getting into, but I just prayed, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I just want to be used. You know what God wants from me? To just be passionate with everything he asked me to do. Be passionate. Fervent. And not being passionate as a preacher. No, no, no. You know what I'm trying to do? Help you. Feed you. Serve you. And if I have that passion, then God will use it. Check your heart and see if you have lost your joy in serving. And get it back, folks. Get it back. People every day rob us of our joy. They're called joy suckers. And you need to decide to rejoice in the Lord often, because that's the key right here, the last part of verse 11. We're serving the Lord. Verse 11, the end of it says, serving, not people. We're serving the Lord. What a great truth. We're not just serving people. You know, there are people that we serve who are hurting, who are very unworthy of us and our time. I'm sorry, there are people who are worthy of us giving our time and giving our money. They have worthy needs, but there are people who are messed up. They are time wasters. They are trouble. They are burdens. They're self-absorbed. They're arrogant. They're mean. They're disrespectful. They don't seem very worthy. You're not serving them, are you? You know who you're serving when you're blessing them? You're serving the Lord. With every act of serving, we're doing it as if we're doing it to the Lord of life. Matthew 25, and we'll be finished. Leave that, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king, that's Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered? I never saw you hungry. When fed and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? We never had to do that. When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch in the same way as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Serve each other as if we're doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the people you help, maybe you give some money to, maybe you fix a meal for, maybe you go surprise them and mow their grass, maybe you take them shopping, maybe you just take care of a bill without them even know about it. Those people may never recognize, may never appreciate it, may never send you a thank you note, may never appreciate anything you ever do, but you didn't do it for them, did you? At least you shouldn't. You do it unto the Lord. I'll show you another one. Colossians chapter 3. Go to the right. Find Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then comes Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, that's an employee. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, whatever they tell you to do with your body. Working on the job, you got to work extra hours that day. Do it not with eye service, not while they're watching, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. God's watching you, even though your boss may not be seeing what you're not doing. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and never unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For ye serve the Lord Christ. We're not serving mere men when we on a job. Serve the Lord Jesus at work. Your boss ought to think you're weird that you're there early, that you respect. I mean, I was at the restaurant and where I worked, and the ladies did not like being called ma'am. And they would tell me, stop calling me ma'am, because they say, yes, ma'am. And I was just trying to be respectful. These were older ladies. One time, I figured out what to reply. I was down at the restaurant, and I got a cup of coffee, and she said, that'll be $3. And she said, you like our coffee? And I said, yes, I do, ma'am. Don't call me ma'am. I went, yes, sir. What's the point? I got to respect him. Your boss ought to have your respect, whether he's worthy of it or she's worthy or not. Amen. Because you're not serving them. No. You're treating them like they were Jesus. That might actually get their attention. I'll show you one more. Two more verses has got to be, I think. Ephesians 5. You're in Colossians. Go back to find the left. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. As unto who? So you don't ask me to honor that man. He's not worthy of it. I know he's not worthy of it. But who are you honoring? The husband's the head of the wife, whether he's worthy or not, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Why would you ask a woman to put up with a guy who's a jerk? Because God said so. And do it unto him, unto Jesus. And you might win your husband. You might fix your home. You say, well, that's not fair. It's never been about fair, folks. It's been about Jesus. And if you'll make your home about Jesus and not about the problems and not about the people, but it's about serving one another as if you're doing it to Jesus, it will blow it away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 33, last verses. 1 Corinthians 7:33. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may what? He's trying to please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her. Now, why would they do that? Not because they're just in the honeymoon stage, but they do it year after year after year after year because they're doing it for the Lord. I'll quote that verse for you. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever things you do, do it heartily with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men, not unto your wife, not unto your husband, not unto your parents. You're not doing it for them only. You're doing it as you're doing it unto the Lord. Serve the Lord every moment of every day. Now, would you agree? This is a tough list of instructions. Loving every believer gathered right here, hating every sin, first in our own hearts and then in other people's. Amen. Clinging to everything that is good, being kind instead of fierce and angry and an arguer and a fighter, putting other people ahead of yourself, doing everything with passion instead of just being passive, and serving the Lord Jesus himself. Those are commandments. They are non-negotiable. You cannot claim, well, Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to. No, you know it now. You're in trouble now. We need a radical change in our attitudes. Would you agree? Yes. And if God doesn't need our wallets, he doesn't need our time, he doesn't need our talent, he needs our heart. Ask God for a change of heart this morning. Would you stand with me and bow in prayer? Ask God for a renewed desire to be what we were all saved to be, which is a servant. And you're never going to serve until your heart's right. So, Father, we bow before you, and we're not going through emotions. We're very well aware of how hard it is to serve unworthy people, how hard it is to humble ourselves and make other people more important, how hard it is to love unlovable people who don't want us to love them even. But that's what we're supposed to do. And really, that's the only way these gifts work. We could have the greatest preacher preaching. We could have the wealthiest person putting money in the offering box. But if it's not done with the right heart, there's nothing good coming out of it. It's just flesh. It's just pride. So please forgive us. Please accept the messed up hearts that we have and change them, transform them. You said that we've been transformed. I pray that you finish that work in us so that our hearts are too, so we can be like Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.